All right, if you have your Bibles, Leviticus chapter 14. And so this will be our last Wednesday night study until a week, till 2 weeks from now. So we'll get as far as we can tonight, Leviticus 14. And while you guys are working your way there, let's pray and ask for God to really show himself to us. I really want to see Jesus tonight in this. He said he's in the volume of the book, so let's turn up the volume. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for you revealing yourself to us through your word and just loving us. Us getting to know you, and we can't wait till we're in the kingdom with you, Lord, and all of our worries are gone, all of our troubles have disappeared. What a great day it's going to be, living here on the earth as you rule and reign for 1,000 years, enjoying what you created here as you restore it, your word tells us. But then, Lord, you making a brand new heaven and a brand new earth that we get to be forever in that, and who knows what that's going to be like. Just can't even imagine, because you are so amazing. And so creative, and your power, it's just going to be, just can't even picture it, Lord. We're excited. But I pray that tonight, even though we're not there yet, Lord, we can enjoy you right now by your Spirit. You've made your Holy Spirit available to us. You've made our bodies the Spirit of God. Lord, if we walk in purity, you've made our heart the place of the Holy of Holies. And to think that we can have that intimacy, I pray tonight you'd meet us in that way, that you would teach us now by your Spirit, Lord, let us enjoy our God. And Lord, I just pray you would enjoy us as well, your children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember, we're talking about leprosy, and leprosy in Scripture is a type of sin. That's right. So when you look at it, remember, God gave us his word. It's to be read literally, but there are also pictures that God gives us of applications of things that he gives us beyond that. And there are lots of applications. As you read through this over the years, God will show you more and more. I see more and more every time I go through it. And I've seen more this time going through it. And so God will show you, you know, what application applies to you as far as it goes. And so take it to your heart. But we're going to look at it for what he literally lined up for them to do, and then how it ministers to us in our own personal lives. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. Now, he said, if someone has leprosy, here's what you've got to do with them. Here's now what you do to cleanse them. And let me even just say before I finish that verse, there's not a single time that we find in Scripture that a leper was ever brought to a priest. We do see some lepers getting healed before this. We see Naaman, we talked about last week, the Syrian getting healed with Elisha, you know, telling him to go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. He got healed, and this kind of thing. So we did see, Moses, again, God didn't really give him leprosy, but he supernaturally had it and could now make it go away as a sign. We saw that Miriam, remember, was given leprosy, and God healed her of the leprosy because Moses cried out to her when she was in rebellion to the church leadership. I guess there's no other way to sum that up. And so, but in this situation here, he's saying this is what the priests are to do whenever someone is sent to you with leprosy. It had never happened, and it will never happen throughout world history for thousands of years until Jesus comes. Think about that. He wrote this for the day that Jesus came. It's the only opportunity that the priests had to do it. With Miriam, God healed her. With Naaman the leper, Elisha told him what to do, and God healed him. This is now a chance for the priest to see this healing and do it. God saved it for this moment, sent lepers to the priest to be healed. And the reason he did this is so they could carry out these rituals, and it would be a testimony to them. They would see, wow, no one's ever done this. And it's funny when you read this. We're going to read through this. But you can imagine when they sent these, when Jesus said, no, go to the priest and do what the law tells you. When they would show up to the priest and say, hey, I'm here, I was a leper, and I'm here to go through the cleansing of a leper. We're going to read what all that has to do with. But what's interesting is I can imagine the priest going, a leper? Any of you guys know how to cleanse a leper? And there's kind of this kind of, you know, because they never did that. And they needed to start running through the pages and finding out, what do we do? I mean, we read it. We know it's there. We've heard about it. We've read through it. But we've never done it. How do you do this? And so this would have been like, you could not avoid Jesus if you were a priest in that day. Those priests, those pastors that day that rejected Jesus had absolutely no excuse, and Jesus put it in their face in a good way. You don't believe that I'm here? What did the Messiah say he would do? Heal the leper, heal the blind, heal the lame. I'm sending you some lepers so you can do and carry out the law with what they're supposed to do. Nobody could do that but Jesus. Leprosy is incurable without a miracle, still today. Even as, you know, they say AIDS is, you know, incurable to this point. They may find a cure for that someday, but they've never found a cure for leprosy. So this would be something when they were sent to the priest, it was like you couldn't deny the power of God, supernatural power. This is the first generation of priests ever doing this. They had no excuse to reject the Lord. And there's all kinds, again, of pictures we're going to see of how this is like us being cleansed from our sin by our high priest in heaven. And so notice he shall be brought to the priest there at the end of verse 2. And the priest shall go out of the camp, because you couldn't bring him in where the people were. You may infect them. By the way, it's interesting. They don't know how you catch leprosy. They don't know how it spread. Still today, they don't really know how it spread. I find that interesting because that's how sin is in the body of Christ and really in the world. A lot of times you don't even realize you're catching sin. You're hanging out with the wrong people. You're watching the wrong things. You're doing the wrong things. And suddenly you look down one day and you've got leprosy. You're going to a channel that you know you shouldn't go to, but it happens to be there and they offer it with your cable package. And you're like, how did I get this leprosy? When did this happen? I never used to watch this stuff, but it's too easy now to click on it. So leprosy sneaks in very easily. And it's hard to heal without the power of God. Once you let that leprosy take hold, whatever sin or vice it might be, it really takes the Lord to deliver us of that and his spirit to do it. So the priest has to go outside of the camp to make sure nobody else catches it. And the priest shall examine him. And if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take him who is to be cleansed. Again, if these are the ones they'd put out to see if it was leprosy or not. And he's going out to see if they've been healed. The one who's to be cleansed, let him take two living and clean birds, that is clean Levitically by the law, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And I want to make one comment. Well, look at all these symbolisms here. Cedar wood, we think of the cross. Scarlet, again, representing the blood of the Lord, and hyssop is spoken of as a cleanser. You know, the psalmist, cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be as white as snow. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and the blood scarlet running down him, they handed the drink up to him. Remember with the hyssop plant, that whole picture there of what the psalmist was talking about, what was in the law. And what's interesting about this is I wouldn't argue with anybody over it, and it's not something I would fight over, but every time you see wood used in these pictures of Christ, it's always cedar. I wonder if it wasn't cedar that was used on the cross. It doesn't change anything, but the Lord usually is pretty specific, so my guess is he was nailed to a cedar tree. They had lots of cedar in the Middle East. They still do today. And kind of interesting that something so cruel could have such a wonderful scent. And again, probably something the Holy Spirit can minister to you about the Lord in that as well. But verse 5, the priest shall command one of the birds to be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them in and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So two birds, basically. You kill one of them, the blood's poured in as you pour running water over it into this earthen vessel. Then you take the other bird, you would hold it, you would dip it down in that bloody water, and when they were done, they'd let it release, they'd let it fly away. And it represented the sins being washed away by blood, and now your sin literally flying away. Isn't that cool? What a visual that would be to the leper. He's there, he's seeing, I was covered in leprosy. It's like us as a sinner. I was covered in sin. And now the Lord has washed my sin away. By the way, in an earthen vessel, we are earthen vessels. And how are we washed? By the water of the word. And God takes these earthen vessels, he pours the water of the word over us and through us. He washes us and cleanses us with the water of his word. He washes us with the blood of the lamb, the blood that's in that container, and we watch our sins fly away. Is that cool or what? It's just gone. Now I find this especially interesting in that looking for Jesus. Even after the Lord resurrected, he walked to the Mount of Olives, and what did he do? He flew away. He floated back up to heaven as they watched him leave. And so this whole symbolism of your sin that was on Jesus, now paid for, is now being taken away, and there's a door opened up into the kingdom. So it's none of the sin flying away, but this whole picture of the Lord ascending back up into heaven and now making us away, these earthen vessels washed in water, cleansed in the blood, through the cross and through all that happened, and now being able to go back into heaven again. So beautiful picture here of Jesus in all of this, and a beautiful picture for the person. You know, when you've been forgiven of your sins, there's nothing like knowing that it's just gone, that it flies away and it's gone. You know, just let it go. And I know, and when I came to the Lord, that feeling of knowing that it was gone, I never thought about it like flying away. I felt like bricks came off my back. The weight of all my sin was gone. But in essence, it's like that dove being dipped and it flies away, you know, saying, it's gone. I've lifted it off of you. You're free now. And so one dove goes up and another one comes down, the Holy Spirit, and fills you and anoints you and gets you ready for ministry and for all that God has for you. Notice he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all of his hair, and wash himself in water. And I love this, that he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. Again, they wanted to make sure you were really, really cleansed. But notice what would happen. Once you were washed clean of the leprosy, the sin symbolically to us, all the hair was shaved off. When a baby's born, except for Adiah, they typically are bald. She had like, you know, head of hair, and you know, anyway, Hollywood model, you know, type thing. But most people don't have that thick. But the hair, you don't have the eyebrows. You don't have, you're like a newborn baby. What happens when you give your life to the Lord? You are born again. You're like a baby in the spirit. And the whole picture here of shaving off all the hair so that you look young, you look, you know, fresh, alive. You're a born again person, so to speak. Even the symbolism here to me is important. Now, no doubt there were probably some, you know, reasons health-wise. Maybe leprosy is carried and the hair pours or something. I don't know. But the whole picture here of that born again, shaved clean, washed clean, ready to start again in this ritual that they had to go through. And then they'd wash them another 7 days. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair off of his head and his beard and his eyebrows. And all his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. Again, the cleansing of the word, all the symbolism that we've talked about. On the eighth day, which, by the way, is the number of new beginnings. What happens when you're born again? Starts over, doesn't it, guys? It's all new. You know, you're clean, you're fresh, and you know, you're like, you may have messed up a lot in the past, and we all have, but it's all gone now, and you're starting brand new. This is a new beginning. The eighth day. He shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. And the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. So I love this. Remember the wave offering. Here it is. There's a new believer. He's given his life to the Lord. And what kind of offerings start going up to God? Don't you love it? The wave offering. Give him praise. I love the beautiful picture of all this stuff. So now the wave offering here, as they start to give to the Lord, before the Lord, then he killed the lamb. Shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. As for the sin offering, it is the priest's, and so it is a trespass offering, or so is the trespass offering. The priest got to keep those as their salary, I guess you would say. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, that is the willful sins. Trespass means you did it on purpose. And the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot. Now note this. There are only four different people in the Bible that this ritual is done for. Prophets, priests, kings, and healed lepers. They're the only four of this ritual. The normal people never had this, the blood and the oil. It was prophets, priests, kings, and then lepers. Look at the beautiful picture that is of each one of us in this room, because we're now recipients of the blood to the ear, guarding what we hear and keeping ourselves pure for Christ. Blood to the hand, making sure that our hands are being used for the Lord and not things of the world. Blood on our toes, showing that we're balanced in the things of God, but our feet are not walking in places they shouldn't be in. And this whole beautiful picture of that, because what are we now? The Bible says when we give our life to Christ, we are now prophet, priests, and kings. We're prophets unto the Lord. We pronounce his word. It says that we're priests and kings in Revelation. And are we lepers? Yes, we were, because we were sinners. And now when the leprosy's washed away, this whole picture of we were a leper, but now we're prophets, priests, and kings cleansed by the blood of the lamb sacrifice. Isn't this great? This is why Leviticus is exciting. Don't anybody ever tell you Leviticus is not exciting. And the priest shall take some of a log of oil and pour it onto the palm of his left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger into the oil that is in his hand, his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. Remember what oil represents in Scripture. The Holy Spirit. And so what happens when the new baby believer, all shaved, clean, and bald, and ready to go for the Lord, and, you know, so to speak, spiritually clean, we're starting this new life, we're baby Christians, so to speak, what happens? we take the blood to ourselves first and we cleanse our life. Note this, this is going to be important in a moment. We cleanse our life in all these areas where the blood touches. We make sure we're walking pure before the Lord. After we are making sure that we're walking pure before the Lord, cleansing what we're watching, cleansing what we're reading, cleansing who our friends are, cleansing where we're hanging out, cleansing where we're walking, where we're going, not being out of the world, but not being of the world. You know the difference. Once we get cleansed, now is when the oil comes. How many Christians, I've prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's never happened to me. I'm not saying you're in sin, but I think it's good for us to go and say, have I really applied the blood to every area of my life so that God, the high priest of heaven, can put the oil on top of the blood, can put the oil on my hands, can put the oil on my feet, can pour the oil in my heart and baptize me with his Spirit and give me that power to walk with God? Are we grieving God's Spirit? We've taken the blood. We're forgiven, we've got the blood, but we're not walking in power. We don't have the power of the Spirit. Why? Because we're still listening to things we shouldn't be listening to, watching things we shouldn't be watching, going places we shouldn't be going, doing things with our hands we shouldn't be doing. And the Lord's saying, if you will let the blood cleanse you and you'll really get clean in those areas, I have oil for you. And it's going to fill you and bless you and give you joy. You know, the Lord, he was the one that was the most pure to receive the oil of the Father. He didn't take any special privilege, the Bible said, when he came to the earth. He was fully man and fully God, but he laid down his God rights, if you will, which means the oil that he had was because he was walking pure with God, which is the same thing available to us. And the Bible says he had the oil of gladness, the oil of joy above his fellows. And all that means is, and we'll never be able to walk in the way the Lord did purely, but if we walk in that purity before God, the greater the joy, the greater the happiness, the greater the power of the Spirit in our lives as we walk in that. That's the picture he's giving here. And so he sprinkles all this out, and notice the rest of the oil, verse 18, that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So now there's that. Look at this. First, there's the cleaned up areas. And then what happens? The oil is put upon the new believer. In picture. Truly, it's a leper. But in the picture here, what happens after we come to the Lord, after we clean our life? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. The oil is put upon us. It is put on our head and fills us from the top down. And so this whole picture of that anointing of the oil. So the priest, and he shall be cleansed, it says, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. And then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And again, this is, you know, that burnt offering, the picture of giving it all to God now. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be clean. But if he's poor and he cannot afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a trespass offering to be waived, to make atonement for him, one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil, and two turtle doves and two pigeons, young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. Again, notice God's making provision for those who don't have as many resources. One shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest on the eighth day for his cleansing, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Notice this, then he shall kill the lamb as a trespass offering. Now again, I don't know for sure if the order here is something that's exact. I mean, God's word is exact, but how sometimes they write things out of chronological order. But if you follow the exact order of this particular lamb would actually be waved before he was killed. Usually they killed them, and after they were dead, they would take the, you know, whatever. Imagine picking the lamb up, you know, this kind of thing, right? Again, just kind of makes, well, it's kind of funny now, but I'm sure it wasn't then. It's kind of sad, actually, but when you think about killing this innocent animal. But he killed the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest would take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who's to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand and big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil in the palm of his left hand. The priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that's in the left hand seven times before the Lord. So the same process. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the right ear who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. I love that. To make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he can afford, such as he is able to afford, the one who as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, again, cleansing the sin and giving all to God, is what it would represent, with the grain offering, the word of God. The priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law for one who had a leprous sore who could not afford the usual cleansing. So there now the leper's cleaned up. A little bit easier to get through the cleansing of the leper than it was to read all about the leper in 13, wasn't it? So, but again, the symbolism is amazing. Now it comes to leprosy in houses. This is interesting to me to think that some type of leprosy or some connection to it could grow in a house. But notice verse 33, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and if I put a leprous plague in the house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest saying, it seems to me that there's some plague in the house, you know. And the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes in to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go and examine the house. He shall examine the plague. By the way, in some of these houses, when they took over, the Canaanites were there before them. And we now know historically and from archaeological digs and other history that they would oftentimes offer babies to their gods by putting them in the walls of their houses. Yeah. Sometimes alive. They would take their baby alive, put it in there, and build around it in their new house as to get a blessing on the new home from the gods. You know, serving Satan is a hard thing. It causes people to sacrifice their babies. It causes all types of atrocities. But it was going on back then, even as it was today. And I think a lot of people don't even know they're serving Satan in certain things they do. But he says there's a plague in the house. The priest shall command him to empty it. Examine the house, verse 37, he shall examine the plague. Indeed, if the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house for 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. And indeed, if the plague is spread on the walls of the house, the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place out of the city. So if you found something in your wall and there was a plague there, there was something that was tainting the house, you couldn't get rid of it, it wouldn't go away, you need to just take it out and go throw it away, and you'd have to rebuild. Now guys, there's an amazing application here for us. And this is what I want to encourage you as moms and dads. Remember, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Your house, God holds you responsible as to what goes on in it. Moms and dads, he holds you responsible to the shows that are watched, the movies that are watched, the things that are hanging on your kids' walls. You know, if there's something that's unclean on the wall of your house, God says it brings leprosy to your house. It brings sin, and you need to get rid of it. You need to remove it from the wall. You need to block it on the channel, you know, on the remote control or whatever. There's a lot of applications here, but the bottom line is, with him clearly showing us that leprosy in Scripture is a type of sin, he's making it very clear that we need to make sure that our house is clean. You know, and this whole thing about, you know, I don't want to spend too much time on it, but I will say this. I know there seems to be this mindset today, oftentimes among parents, that kids get to do what they want in their own room. That's not their room. Now, I don't know if you look at the check stub whose name's at the bottom for the house payment. If it says little Mikey, then leave him alone. But if it's got your name on it, that's not little Mikey's room. Little Mikey has the privilege to live there while you own it and pay for it. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so that room is to be cleansed and to be pure before God. But if they want to leave home and put plagues on their walls or whatever else they want to do, they want to bring leprosy in, that's the choice they have to make. But when you're in your house, God holds you responsible to make sure that the leprosy is removed. And he holds us accountable as parents. So don't feel intimidated by, you know, kids having rights and all this stuff. No, there's no right. You don't have any right until you get move out. Then you use your rights and good luck, you know. It's like the little kid this big, you know, walking out of the house, cartoon. I remember seeing years back, and he's holding a suitcase with clothes hanging out of it, looking all mad. His mom's saying, right when you learn how, you know. So, verse 39, the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look, and indeed if the plague is spread on the walls of the house, the priest shall command they take away the stones. We read that, I'm sorry. Verse 41, he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around. And the dust they scrape off, they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. So get rid of the junk. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of their stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. If the plague comes back and breaks out in the house after he's taken away the stones and after he's scraped the house and it's plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed if the plague has spread in the house, it's an act of leprosy in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside of the city to an unclean place. Again, the houses would be so tainted, sometimes the only thing you could do was tear them down. Moreover, if he goes into the house at all while it is shut up, it shall be unclean until evening. And he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes in and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds and cedar wood, scarlet and hyssop. Then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. Again, the same type of practice here. He shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird and dip them in the blood. Everything all goes down in that blood, all of it. And the blood of the slain bird in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. Again, the whole picture here of the blood washing leprosy away. By the way, again, using this, following this picture, and I do believe God is giving us an application for homes. If your house has become leprosy tainted, whether or not it was something you allowed in or you did, or maybe some kind of ritual, or maybe you bought a house that was an ex-drug house or whatever, I think it's good to pray over that house. I think it's good to walk room to room and claim that house in the name of Jesus and ask God to wash it clean by his blood. Because I don't understand how this works, but for some reason, houses where doors have been opened up to demonic activity, I've seen demonic activity will happen in those houses. And a lot of times you see these shows, you know, and they have all these movies, you know, and I don't know about the Amityville Horror or whatever, but these movies where they say this house and we see a ghost every year or whatever. Some of that, I believe some of that may very well be real. Now, it's not ghosts, all right? The Bible tells us it's not ghosts. People, once you die, the Bible says you're done. You can't come back. You know, Uncle Harry's not going to show up. And, you know, and that can't happen. But what can happen is the demonic realm can take on the form of Uncle Harry. We see that in Scripture. Not Uncle Harry, but you get my point. But the demonic realm can take on human form, or maybe someone that looks like someone. They can appear. And I think that some of these apparitions people see may very well be legitimate. Now, half of this stuff, these ghost hunter stuff and these ghost hunter shows are fake. But on the times that there might be something real, Satan can use that to draw people into deception. Because it might be something that's real sometimes. But it's not the person that murdered somebody 30 years ago and whatever. It's demonic. It's demons tricking them. And oftentimes there's some type of opening to where that's been invited in. And if you open up a door to the demonic realm, I don't understand how it works, but I know that it sometimes does. The demonic realm can come in. So if you're in a place like that, a drug house, whatever it might be, pray over it. Ask God to cleanse it. Once you cleanse the leprosy out, then pray over the house. Let it be cleansed. And that's really what the priest is doing. He's going through the house and sprinkling the blood and you know, pronouncing the house clean. We would now take the blood of the Lord and pray over it. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and living water, cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet. He shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field and make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for any leprous sore and scale, for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for the swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach, again, this really sums it up, verse 57. Note this, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. God wants us to understand what is sin and what is not sin, what is holy and what is not holy. And the word of God is the only thing that can show us that. A lot of people want to decide today by opinions what's right and what's wrong. That'll never work because everyone has an opinion. It's only what God's word says is right and wrong. So the whole picture he gives of leprosy and the way that it responds, the way that it swells up and the way that it infects and the way that it destroys, this is God saying, you need to learn the difference. I'm showing you this to know what is clean and what is unclean. So when you come across someone with leprosy, you know, spiritual sin, so to speak, not whatever, you can tell the difference. And you know how to minister to them. You know, a lot of people come to me and they say, could you pray for my, you know, friend or my mom or dad or brother or sister or cousin, whatever, because you know, they're you know, living in sin, and they'll name whatever the sin is. And I'll say, well, but they're a Christian. They know the Lord. They're like, okay, now wait a minute. tell me when they gave their life to the Lord and what evidence of fruit you saw. Well, I mean, they prayed a prayer when they were young. I said, hey, did you ever see a change? Has there ever been any fruit? Well, no, I really can't say there has been. You don't need to be praying for them to be delivered from drugs. You don't need to be praying for them to be delivered from alcohol. You don't need to be praying they'd move out from their boyfriend or girlfriend. You need to be praying they come to Christ. Those are all symptoms. You're praying. You're chasing all these symptoms around. They're just exhibiting an unbeliever. It's the fruit of someone who doesn't know Christ. So that may be hard to admit to some of us if we look at family members and go, but I'm sure they know God. Are you? Are you sure they know the Lord? Now, I'm not saying this to get anyone upset. I'm saying maybe you're praying wrong. It may be time to stop praying that this person stops whatever sin you're thinking of and say, God, I pray you bring them to you, that they truly know you. Because a person that truly comes to see Christ, they stop doing those things eventually. They get saved, and God gradually begins to remove all these things out of their life that are sinful one by one. Yeah, you still stumble throughout your life. We know that. But he begins to take these things away and clean our life up. So I think it's important to recognize what's clean and unclean, what's leprosy and what's not leprosy. You know, sometimes people will say, well, can a Christian be a Christian and do this? And I'll say, yeah, they can. They can. They shouldn't be, but you can be a Christian and be in that sin. They need to repent. You look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was the sin-filled church. It was just a fleshly, sin-filled church. They were doing all kinds of things that were wrong, but he wrote to the church of Corinth. He didn't write to all the unbelievers who are claiming to be the church of Corinth. He wrote to the church of Corinth. So we see that Christians can temporarily live in sin. Now, they get chastised by the Lord. If they're a true believer, they'll eventually get spanked, and then they repent and come back. But you can't just say because there's sin, you see a certain leprosy. You know, you've got the eyes to see, okay, they got leprosy. That doesn't mean they're not saved. But what you've got to determine is this leprosy unto lack of salvation? Or is this a backslidden brother that's just hanging out with the wrong crowd and doing the wrong things? Now you know how to minister. Now you know how to pray. Because, I learned years ago, and I took years to learn, it seems like, especially being saved and moving to Santa Fe. Santa Fe is like the town of really, really different people. It's called the City Different. And I'm telling you, I mean, it's like, you know, it's the only place you can get a ticket for your UFO being double parked. It's that kind of crowd. It's this strange people, so to speak. And they'll argue about pygmies and flying saucers and, you know, what about this and that? And you're like, you can go around forever chasing all these symptoms. And I found myself sometimes as a baby Christian chasing symptoms all over the place. And after 30 minutes of symptom chasing, I'm exasperated. You know, I don't know about the pygmies. And just go buy a pygmy a flying saucer and let them go fly it around town. Do you know Jesus or not? And then I begin to realize they don't know. It's not a matter of trying to fight all these things they're deceived about. Because when you can't have your eyes open, everything looks different. Everything looks different. And so when your eyes are open spiritually and now you can see, now is when God opened their eyes. And so I begin to pray, God, just open their eyes so they can see. And when once their eyes are open, it's not an issue anymore about the pygmy that nobody reached in Africa or what about this or anything. It's not about that. It's about, I see him now. I've got it. So this is really a good thing just to understand. God wants us to know the difference between the saved and the unsaved, the clean and the unclean, the leprous or the non-leprous. And it's not judging. It's evaluating. And it needs to be there so we know how to pray. Discernment. Now we come to bodily discharge. You know, it's interesting. People say, does the Lord care about me? He doesn't care about me. I need that. Listen, he's told them what they need, their diet, their clothing. Now he's getting into functions of the body. He cares about probably more than you'd like him to. You're just like, really? He cares about? Yeah, he does. There's nothing that you can embarrass the Lord with. There's nothing you can hide from. He knows everything about you. He knows your struggles, everything. So we're going to be talking. This is an adult chapter. Again, sometimes, why don't you bring kids in? Because of chapter 15, Leviticus. That's why. You know, unless you want to have all those questions to talk about later, you can do that. But, God talks about it, so we're going to talk about it. But we're not going to go any more in depth than the Lord does. But he addresses some very, very humbling issues. So the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this shall be the uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with the discharge, so it's some kind of illness, or his body is stopped up by a discharge, which should also be an illness, some type of infection. And it doesn't necessarily mean a discharge such as we might immediately think of the private areas or whatever. This could be a discharge anywhere on your body. He's talking about anywhere in your body. Something's running. It could be sexual diseases. It could be germs. It could be infections on your body. It could be any of these things. But these kind of things, God wants to warn them, if you don't learn how to deal with these people, you yourself might catch their disease. So the idea behind this is very practical health issues for the nation of Israel. And so cleanliness. Again, we talked about it last time. It's only been about 150 years or so since they knew that we were supposed to wash hands before you did surgery. And so it's, you know, technology is, as we said, slowly catching up with the Bible, but some of this catching up with the Bible has taken thousands of years, and so we've suffered a lot of consequences. God wanted to spare his people that, so he said, hey, you need to basically, we'd say today, put on the gloves when dealing with someone that has an infection type thing or some other issue. It says, every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies. Again, he may have infected the sheets. Everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water. Again, water is the key. Being cleansed by water is true of our flesh, but it's also that picture of being cleansed by the water of the word. If we have an issue that we need to deal with, some running issue that just doesn't seem to go away, wash with the water of the word. Read the word. Read the word. Read the word. Be clean. Love it. And so he shall be unclean until evening. He who sits on anything which he who has the discharge sat shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. He who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And he who has the discharge, look at this. If he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean, that's pretty nasty, right? Then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean till evening. Nobody would have to tell me to wash my clothes and bathe in water, but I know what God's saying here. I mean, any saddle on which he who has the discharge ride shall be unclean. Whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any one of the things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean till evening. And whomever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Again, notice that until evening. God was giving time after they cleansed to make sure that it was any residual germ that it had time to die. You know, certain germs and viruses will die if they're not in the proper environment to live. And typically viruses will die pretty quickly on a surface. That is why we don't see a lot of people getting as sick as they do. Now, when you go and wash your hands in Walmart and somebody that had the flu does it and you grab the handle, you may get the flu if you don't wash your hands good because it lives long enough for that. But it dies pretty quick when it's out in the open air. But he would give a space of time, say, okay, give it till evening. Give it till evening. So again, a lot of this, again, very practical, logical, now we know scientific health benefits in the way God set this up. The vessel of earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he who has the discharge, again, they would break the vessels because a lot of them didn't have the shiny coating and all that like we have today. It'd just be clay and it'd soak right into it, so the germs would be there. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in water, in running water, rather, and he shall be clean. I love this, bathe his body in running water. That literally is living water. And the Lord said, from your innermost being will come rivers of living water. He means running water. When you go to a river and it's moving, that's called living water. And so this whole picture of cleansing yourself in the water of the word, but then cleansing yourself in living water, the spirit here, you'll bathe your body in that spirit of God and be clean. So again, I don't want to get away from the literalness. Again, I'm not trying to make it all about spiritualizing, but this is literal meaning here of what they were to do, but there's application for us in understanding the meaning of things in scripture. On the eighth day, he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves, 3 French hens, and a partridge and a pear tree. We're getting close. We're getting close, right? I mean, it's only a month and a half away. Is that right? So maybe a little less than that, actually. But I won't do that again, I hope. Because that song, honestly, it drives me crazy. I just, once it starts, I'm like, oh, you got 15 minutes of this. You know, just get to the end. On the eighth day, shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and give them to the priest, and the priest shall offer them. The one is a sin offering and the other is a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. If any man has an emission of semen, he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And again, this probably has to do not just with the whole picture of the ritual law of Leviticus, but also remember, he's talking about those that have illnesses in here too. So he's also saying, you know, you got to be careful. What if someone has some kind of disease that can be spread? We know, we think of things today like AIDS, venereal disease. So this is a very real subject. And I said, we're talking adult issues here, but when you're talking about the health issues of the nation, he's basically building something in without explaining all the details of it, saying, look, just stay clear for a while and make sure that everybody's not going to catch something here that's bad for them. Any garment, any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and it shall be unclean until evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man and there's an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If a woman has a discharge, now he talks about the woman with the discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Now, he's talking about just the normal menstrual cycle of the woman here. But I find this interesting, again, because now we know, again, today there's science, you know, that probably could deal with these kind of issues. But again, blood is a great agent to carry and foster germ and disease if it's not cleansed properly. And so this would have been a health issue for the nation, for the men and the women, but also probably just, again, some believe, and I think that's very possible, just, again, God's grace on the woman. You know, if you want to be very frank, give her a break for a while, you know. She has a week to have a break and just let her rest, leave her alone, you know. And so a lot of commentators believe that. I think there's probably some merit to that as well. But either way, there's definitely the health benefit here. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and shall be unclean until evening. Whoever touches anything that she has sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. The same kind of thing with the man with the discharge. Again, God wanted to make sure there's nothing being spread, no living disease or germ that can foster in the blood and cause a problem. If anything is on her bed or anything on which she sits when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. So if you were to, you would be unclean as well if you were to do that. Now again, think about the woman with the issue of blood. Now that whole story takes a new significance when you understand the Old Testament law. She's living in Israel. Here's this famous rabbi. He's surrounded by crowds of people. She was not supposed to touch anyone. As long as there's that flow of blood during the monthly menstrual cycle, a woman was not to touch anyone and the man was not to touch her because it would make you Levitically unclean. Here's this woman that never got a break. She had a flow of blood straight through. This wasn't a menstrual cycle. This is some problem with her body for 12 straight years. Just think about her iron problems. And how weak she would have been all the time, losing that blood, losing that iron, losing those nutrients, never being able to have, you know, to touch her husband or her kids if she had them. Always being unclean, never being able to go to tabernacle or go to church, we would say. She had her own room. You couldn't go in her room. You couldn't touch anything she touched or sit on anything she sat on. This was her life. So this is much more than a physical ailment. She was tormented emotionally for 12 years. Now she sees the Lord. Everyone that she touched going through that crowd, Levitically, had they known, would have been unclean. And yet she had to get to Jesus. Now, did she make Jesus Levitically unclean? No, because the moment she touched his robe, what happened? She was healed. So he never had anything unclean touch him. So he never was in any way tainted. He obeyed the law all the way through because whenever he was touched by someone that had something that Levitically was unclean, you'll notice there was an instant healing. So God kept him pure. But she ran and grabbed the hem of his garment, which again, they would put these tassels, they called the tzitzit, these little long threads, these blue things that hang down on the bottom. It's hard to say. That's how it's like TS. Well, anyway. TSI or something. Tzitzit. Anyway. I think it's TSIT. I don't know. Anyway, I can't forget that. I forget. But they put these little blue tassels at the bottom of their robes, and it represented the word of God. And it was always, they still wear them today. You see the rabbis in their robes, they'll have the little tzitzit on there, right? Come on in, take a tzitzit. But she was trying to touch those on the edge of his garment. Because she knew, if I can touch what represents the word of God with this man who's walking in the power of God, I will be made whole. And what happened when she touched him? She was made whole. And so he told her, he said, you know, and that's why he felt the power go out of him. We talked about, you know, the Holy Spirit. That's a whole other teaching. But anyway, just beautiful there to see God, you know, making that provision for her. Verse 24, if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at times of her customary impurity, or it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, the days of her discharge shall be to her as a bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Now again, remember, for the men with a discharge and the woman in her normal cycle or a discharge, that doesn't apply today because again, these are a lot of these extended things were because of the medical reasons and the lack of medical knowledge and science and all that. We now know that today with what we have, there's no real issues, so to speak, in that. So that's not something that's to be observed, so to speak, today, but it does give us spiritual pictures as well. He says, whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. On the 8th day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. So again, this whole burnt offering, sin offering, every time they do this. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. Again, look at that picture. Separate those who are God's kids away from things that would make them unclean. That's what God calls us to, guys. He says, be separate. Come out from among them, and I'll be a father to you, and you'll be a child to me. So many people get hung up on this and think, you know what, is that holier than thou? No, he's not talking about that. Again, we're to be in the world. You've got to be among other lepers. You've got to go among the leper colony called the world if you're going to reach them and give them an opportunity to be cleansed of their leper or their leprosy or their uncleanness. Just don't become like them. You know, don't absorb that. Don't let the leprosy get off on you. Don't be unclean, you know, with this. So he's saying, I want my children to be clean before me. I want them to be pure before me. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle. I know I read that, but that is among them. So this is the law for one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen or is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, or for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. You know what I love about the Lord? He's very real and down to earth about who you are and your life. He cares about everything about you. The way your body functions and or doesn't. What you eat or don't eat. What you wear or don't wear. God cares about all of it. And so when you follow this and you go looking at the food, you'll see that there's a whole, yes, there were things to protect them. All these had health reasons. When you're, why did God do all this in the law? You'll see a health code going with all this whole thing here. God protecting his kids for all these health reasons. He didn't explain it all to them because they didn't understand the science of it yet. But he gives them all these things to protect them health-wise. But then there's the whole spiritual picture about, are we eating healthy? Are we eating the word of God? Are we feeding on what's going to make us strong? What we wear. He talks about the defilement even by what you wear. How easy it is today when we look at today's culture and some of the things that the women wear. He's saying, don't wear something that will defile your brother. Be modest. You can look nice. You can look sharp, but don't wear stuff that's going to cause someone else to be defiled. He goes on into things like leprosy. What about leprosy? What about the sin in someone's life? What do we do with that? What do you do when you see a brother in sin? Do you address it? Well, that's what the Lord would show us in type in Scripture, yes. If you love them, if you see a brother or sister and they have leprosy, now the first thing you do is take the log out of your own eye. We talked about that, right? But then you need to say, hey, can I talk to you? What's going on? How's your life going? It's to love them, to help them. Now, if they don't want that help, you let it go. But he gives all kinds of principles in here and things that we're to do and recognizing cleanness and uncleanness, and then reminds us we're to be clean before him. He wants us to be clean, and he's made provision for us to be clean by his blood on the cross and what he's done for us. And that's as far as we're going to get. I was hoping to get 16, but I'm not going to try to push through that. There's so much good stuff. We get into the Day of Atonement next week, so we'll end a little bit early today, but the whole picture of the high priest and all that the Lord's going to do with us. But I would say as we finish this in 15 tonight, really what I would encourage us to do is just really kind of examine ourselves and see if there's any leprosy, if there's any uncleanness in our personal lives or in our homes. Maybe we've allowed our kids to become leprous, You know, you walk in the room and you go, unclean, unclean, unclean. But anyway, you know, there's real principles here and real examples that the Lord gives us and things we can take home for our own life. And it's not because God, you know, is not trying to lay a list of rules or guidelines on us about how we're to live. It's because he loves us. You know, leprosy left alone will destroy you. Leprosy to itself will eventually destroy you. It tears the extremities off. People will eventually die. And so other diseases as well. So the reason, you know, people wonder, why won't God let us, you know, how come this is fun? Why can't I do it? Well, again, when it's done God's way, God created fun. God's the one that came up with it. If we do it the right way, it's beautiful before the Lord, whatever that thing might be. And if it's something we think we're not, you know, we can't do what other people do, well, that's because God knows it will destroy us. He's because he loves us. He's not, the Bible says God will withhold no good thing from us. So if it's good, God will allow you to be a part of it and to be in your life. But if it's not a good thing, God does withhold it because he cares about you and he loves you like any good dad. I mean, if your parents didn't guard you or protect you from stuff, I mean, there's not love in that. You know, it's that protecting, you know. And you may not understand it as a kid. I remember as a kid, you know, you don't understand your parents not letting you do things or disciplining you. You can even get mad at them. You know, I remember my dad did something to me one time. I think I shared this with you guys. Here's my dad, the Methodist pastor of Peck's Memorial down in Maryville. And I don't know how old I was at this time. I know we moved there when I finished first grade. So it was first grade and 6 years down. We had 6 years there. So that was the oldest I was first grade. And he did something to me. And I remember I made signs and marched up and down the street in front of the parsonage next to the church holding that sign. If you guys know where that is on Wilkerson Pike there in Maryville, you'd have seen little Marky walking back and forth. Dad's a warlock, mom's a witch. Dad's a warlock, mom's a witch. And I'm marching back and forth, turning, you know, carrying that sign. Yes, that's your pastor. Do you feel more spiritual yet? I forget now why I told that story. But it was funny, wasn't it? It was a cute story. Let's pray. I really don't remember. I had some point I was going to make. Oh, I know what it was. If somebody has leprosy, point it out and stop them. Oh boy, I gotta quit laughing before I pray here now. All right, composure. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can enjoy you. Just being able to laugh with our God and just talk about your goodness, Lord, and the fact that you're a good parent that loves us. And Lord, you point out our leprosy and you point out the things that defile us because you love us. And sometimes we don't even realize it until we're older. We complain about it like a child marching back up and down the street with a sign. Why doesn't God do this? And why isn't God? Well, we do that, Lord, like babies. But then when we mature in you, we are so thankful. Thank you, Lord, for not letting that relationship work. Thank you, Lord, for breaking off that friendship. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be alone in that wilderness so that I could learn to love you alone and first and foremost. I didn't like it as a baby Christian. But as I get older, I thank you, my Father, for being such a good dad and doing what was best for me, even when I kicked and screamed. You're so good, Lord. Father, forgive us of our leprosy tonight. Cleanse us. Wash us clean of it, Lord. If there's any, Lord, just vile discharge from our shoulder, our arm, our spiritual body anywhere that's defiling us. God, let us deal with it tonight. If there's any leprosy we need to confess, let us confess it tonight. Let us leave this place clean before you because, Lord, you want us not only to be clean and healed, you want us to be reaching out to a world around us that we can share your goodness and that they might start over, Lord, on the eighth day, shaven and clean, ready to start their new life as a new babe in the Lord. Ready to follow you. We thank you, Lord, for just the sweetness of your spirit and your word tonight. Thank you for the blood, Lord, that now washes us clean, that, Lord, takes our sin away. And we just, Lord, we claim it to ourselves tonight. Thank you for the blood of the cross. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. And Lord, take your blood, put it on our ear, on our hand, on our toe. Lord, pour us in our whole body. And let us repent. And then, Lord, take the oil and cover the blood with the oil of your spirit. God, lay your hand filled with oil on our head and baptize us in your spirit. Fill us, Lord, to overflowing as we draw into you tonight. Let us leave this place filled with you and rejoicing in our God. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and we bless you and ask it in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen.